Our gospel text for today is about the Lord's Prayer. Jesus' disciples asked him how to pray, and he said, "Say this," and then he gave them the words to pray. I want to challenge you to begin praying that prayer, not just here as we get ready for communion, but also in your daily lives. To do that, I'm not going to make an argument about three reasons why you need to pray the Lord's Prayer. Instead, I just want to give you a testimony of that prayer in my own life. My last name is Schultz, and Schultzes were originally German immigrants who settled in America as farmers in Minnesota. They brought Germany with them, and because of that, they were all Lutherans. I was not, though. I was born and raised in Jacksonville, and I more or less grew up as a Southern Baptist, which always seemed kind of weird to a lot of my extended family because we were Schultzes. Part of that Southern Baptist faith that I had been raised in had a very specific teaching about prayer. Specifically, you should never have specific words that you pray. That meant that if a prayer was written, it wasn't a prayer, even the Lord's Prayer. It's not to say we didn't like the Lord's Prayer. We loved it. But we used it as a model of the sorts of things you should try to bring up during your prayer. It was kind of like a Ten Commandments of prayer. You could look at it line by line, and then as you look at each line, you could see specific sorts of topics that you want to hit on during your prayer, things you should say. And it was a great resource for learning how to pray, and you could profit a lot from it, but there was one thing you didn't do. And this was kind of an unwritten law. You never actually prayed the Lord's Prayer when you prayed. And the rationale is basically this. It was something like, because the Lord's Prayer isn't spontaneous, it can't be sincere. I don't think that's right, but that's kind of how we thought. We basically associated the Lord's Prayer with the hypocritical works of the Pharisees. We would call it a vain repetition. Our gospel reading today is from Luke, but Jesus talks about the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Matthew as well. In Matthew, he actually gives the Lord's Prayer as a way to not be a Pharisee. So it was very strange that we believed the opposite, but that's what we did, and I believed it. I grew up very suspicious of liturgy and written prayers. In my heart, I believed it was sin. This all changed when my grandfather died. When he died, my family cleared out all my grandparents' belongings. While they were doing that, they found two very old King James Bibles that had been given to my grandparents when they were confirmed. And they also found this. It's a copy of Luther's Small Catechism. Is there anybody here that grew up Lutheran? I know we have some, a few, so you may have seen this book before. Everyone in my family knew that I studied a lot of religious topics. I was at a Bible college at one point, and so they thought I would like it, so they gave it to me. If you don't know much about Martin Luther, he was the great father of the Protestant Reformation. He was the hero of all the people who cherished justification by faith. He was the man who hated works righteousness so much that he cut the book of James out of his New Testament with a knife because it was a little too heavy on good works. And so I was eager to read and learn from him using the catechism that he wrote 500 years ago and that thousands and thousands of German Protestants had used this for their own faith. When I read through it, the section on prayer was the one that was the most eye-opening. In very plain language, Martin Luther wrote that the head of the family should do the following. In the morning when you get up, make the sign of the Holy Cross and say, "In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen." And then kneeling or standing, you repeat the creed and the Lord's Prayer. And then if you choose, there's a very beautiful morning prayer that follows the Lord's Prayer. And then he has the same thing that he advises for the evening. And so each day, the ideal Lutheran would wake up, say the morning prayer, including the Lord's Prayer and the creed. And then when they go to bed, they would do the same. I've always struggled with prayer. Learning to pray on a regular basis and to know how to make much of that time has always been difficult. I've had periods of my life where my quiet time consisted of just reading prayerfully through a chapter of the Bible and asking God to show me how I can be obedient to this passage. Sometimes it would be reading a spiritual book like Mere Christianity, or there was a pastor named John Piper. He had a book called Desiring God, and I would read that book, and that would be my quiet time is what we would call it. Sometimes I might listen to a sermon in my car, but a lot of times I would just do nothing. I just didn't pray. I'm sure many of us can relate to those dry spells in our lives where we don't pray. I was reading one of the ancient fathers of the church in preparation for this, St. Gregory of Nyssa. He gave a series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer, but the thing that impressed me most about what he said was, the most important thing to remember about the Lord's Prayer is that it teaches us that we should pray. Just do it. Like in our children's sermon today. That's what Gregory of Nyssa says. And there's good prayers, bad prayers, strong prayers, weak prayers, but the important thing is that we simply pray. Start there. When I discovered that it was okay to pray the words of the Lord's Prayer, two things started happening in my life. I was able to establish a routine, which helped me pray more often, and I was able to have the words to pray. The second part may be a little unclear. Setting aside time for myself was never really an issue. I was a student for 6 or 7 years. There was plenty of time. The hard part was knowing what to say when you set that time aside, having the words. And it's tempting to tell someone, that's easy, just tell God what's on your heart. And in a way, that's true enough. But learning to pray in a lot of ways is like learning to talk. I have two kids, John and Evie. Evie talks very well for a 4-year-old. John's coming along. He's one. Most of the time, I have some idea what he's saying, but sometimes I have no idea. Sometimes he speaks total gibberish, and we all used to be just like him. How's John going to learn? How did Evie learn? Do I just daily remind him, John, just tell me what's on your heart? Picture him. He's thirsty for milk. He's crying like a baby. He comes to me, and I tell him, John, just tell me what's on your heart. That would be very cruel. That's not what parents do. That's not how a father treats his son. And that's not how God treats us. Parents model, instruct, correct, encourage, and embrace their children. We model correct language for our children simply by talking correctly around them and letting them see us to do so. We instruct them by telling them what words to say. I teach John that milk is called milk. I said that word 100 times to him just to make sure that he gets it. I let know John when he calls water milk that he's mistaken. This is water, this is not milk. I encourage him to say the word milk by telling him, say milk. Just like Jesus said, say this. And I show my love for him by accepting him when he isn't perfectly articulate. This is what's going on in our gospel reading today. Jesus is instructing us on how to pray by giving us a model. This is how God is with us. This is what Paul speaks of when he talks about the Holy Spirit praying for us when we don't know what to pray. But John will never learn how to say milk without trying to say milk. And we will never learn how to pray the way Jesus wants us to pray if we don't try. This is why he says, say the Lord's Prayer. He's teaching us to talk. I believe my spiritual mentors who taught me how to pray did so out of sincere love and confidence that they are teaching me the way God wanted me to pray. And I'm thankful for all their work and their prayers. But for me, when I began practicing prayer according to the way that Martin Luther instructed his church, a real change took place in my life. I finally had words. My prayer life was no longer dependent on my own limited spiritual vocabulary. I was given the gift of Christian language. I was able to talk to God with confidence, without the shame of being prayerfully illiterate. That began the period of my life marked by my strongest regular devotion in prayer. I woke, I'd roll out of bed, open up the prayer book, and with my eyes halfway open, I would cross myself, say the creed, and then begin the Lord's Prayer. I would begin every day I would do this, and then when I would go to bed, I'd do the same. I used to work at Starbucks. I worked there for over 5 years. And I worked a lot of the closing shifts, which meant I often got home, and it was 1 or 2 in the morning. And, you know, sometimes I remember being so tired, but I would, with my eyes, you know, halfway open, just kneel up next to the bed, or sometimes I would get into the bed, lay down, and then just start praying, because it's a good way to fall asleep. But that became my life. And one of the surprising things that came from this, I found that when I began to take on a life of regular, structured prayer, I found myself more often praying spontaneously. Because I was regularly using these written prayers, I found that throughout the day, I was more prompted to just start praying for things. Liturgical prayer helped me to pray non-liturgical prayers. I don't think that's a coincidence, and here's why. If you want to have direction, you need 2 things. You need a beginning and an end. You need to know where you're starting and where you aim to be. Morning and evening prayer beautifully create this every day. If you start the day in prayer and end it similarly, and you do this daily, then part of what happens is the space between those 2 points begins to take on a direction. The part that we call life becomes oriented Godward. At every point, your life starts to look like the prayers you say. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Your daily life starts to look like that. You start to see your life as part of the fulfillment of those words. People spend a lot of money on devotionals, and many of the materials are good and godly. They can build up your faith, and that's great. But God doesn't need those things. He doesn't need anything. And you don't need those things. The Christian faith is really pretty simple. Jesus gave us all the tools we need. The disciples said, how do we pray? And Jesus said, like this. If you're suspicious still whether you ought to be praying the Lord's Prayer on a regular basis, consider the following. Look at the text. Jesus says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? God is for us. He loves us. He only wants our good. So trust him and look to him when you aren't sure how to pray. I want to close with 2 things, a disclaimer and a story. First, the disclaimer. I'm not telling you that when you pray, you have to use the Lord's Prayer every time. I'm only encouraging you to consider it. Try to bring it into your devotions, even for a day or two, maybe a week. Much about what I was taught by my Baptist friends about how it serves as a model for all prayer is true. It's the chief model of Christian prayer. One of the blessings of praying the Lord's Prayer is that you will learn how to improve your other prayers as well. But don't confuse this with some sort of magic spell or incantation that you can invoke upon God. If you think that, you're not paying attention to the words, because the prayer is not about you, it's about God. There was a phenomenon back in the late 90s that was pretty popular, an obscure prayer from the Bible called the Prayer of Jabez. It became the focal point of many Christian spiritual life for a while, and it basically functioned as a mantra that you could say to guarantee that God would bless you. That's wrong on so many levels. The Lord's Prayer is an invitation to share in the life of the Holy Trinity. It's an invitation to approach God as a father, and to know what it means to be his sons and daughters. Treat it that way. Finally, I want to share with you one of the benefits of becoming a people who pray the Lord's Prayer. Over 2 years ago now, my wife's brother died. It was very sudden, very unexpected. It was a very hard day. If you don't know Kathleen very well, and you look at her, she looks Filipino, but she's only half. The other half of her is Irish. and her Irish family is very close to us. They live across the ocean, but we talk all the time. And when David died, they flew in immediately. Her two uncles, Uncle Ken and Uncle Noel. And Kathleen's sisters came from North Carolina and Virginia, and they came in, and they're a wonderful family, and I'm very happy to be a part of them. After the funeral, at the gravesite, after all the goodbyes and the tears, I remember it very vividly. We all stood around in silence. Death had taken away all of our words. We had nothing to say. At that point, Uncle Ken spoke up and said, "Perhaps we ought to say an Our Father." Kathleen's family is Roman Catholic. That's what they call the Lord's Prayer. They call it the Our Father. And so we all agreed, and together we prayed the words that our Savior Christ taught us to pray. In the face of death, after being trained by Christian liturgy for years, when we lack the words, our God gave us the words to boldly articulate our unending need for Him and gave us that punctuation to all of the life and the death that had taken place over those few days. It even gave a punctuation to David's own life, and it gave it its proper end. And that's why I want to encourage you to take it for the same purposes. These are God's words given to us so that we can make them our words, so that we can look to God as a Father. And even in the face of death, the language of death is silence, and God gives us the word to speak against it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.